Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission.
Well, good morning once again. I'm Pastor Nathan McKendry. I'm a student pastor, actually, up at First Baptist Watauga, where your pastor, Kevin, previously worked. In fact, you also took your youth pastor from First Baptist Watauga. He was my assistant up there. So we supply y'all. I've noticed that. Sometimes we joke up there, this is FBC Watauga South Campus. But no, it's a privilege, a pleasure to be here. I always enjoy being invited down to either visit or preach, and so I'm glad to be here with you this morning. A little bit about me: I really enjoy a good TV show or movie. You know, my wife, when we're sitting there on a Saturday, she wants to get up and go do stuff. She wants to go to the zoo. She wants to go for bike rides, and I want to sit there with a cup of coffee and watch TV. All right, that's just what I like to do, and on occasion, she has watched through shows with me, and every so often, I'll get into a reality show, which is always just a ride. Some of those shows are just nuts, and probably far from reality, but there was one I liked called Kitchen Nightmares with celebrity chef Gordon Ramsay, and Kirsten and I like to watch it together, and we got into it for just a time, but in this show, if you're not familiar with it, it's a very simple concept. There's a restaurant owner every episode who decides that their restaurant's going under, they're doing financially terrible, the food's bad, whatever's the problem, and they apply to be on this show with Gordon Ramsay, who will come in and fix their restaurant for them, change a bunch of stuff and revitalize it so that it's suddenly successful. The problem every episode, and this is why it makes for good TV, is that when he shows up, inevitably they get all upset about it. He shows up, he starts changing things, and they're like, "What are you doing? Our food's great." And he's like, "No, it's not, or else I wouldn't be here," right? And so we end up with this conflict, but the truth is that they just wanted to be able to use him for marketing, right? It makes sense. They want to bring him in, get him to stamp his approval on it so they can tell the whole world, "Hey, Gordon Ramsay was here. We make good food." And then people would come in, and they think that that's all they have to do without actually making any of the changes that he suggests. As I thought about that show just a couple days ago, I realized that we do that so often in our Christian life. How many times do we want to do that? We want Jesus to come in and stamp his approval on our life, on our plans. Now, we don't want him to change anything. That would be a little much, Jesus. We want you to just, you know, take a selfie with us, with your arm around our shoulder, show the world we're friends, let's move on. We don't want you to change anything, but that's not the life of a believer who's filled with integrity. It's not what it means to be an authentic Christian. It's my understanding that you've been walking through the book of James for the last probably couple months now, if we're on part 8. And the church that James is writing to, he's writing to all these Christians that are kind of spread out a few places, and that's the key issue he's been dealing with. I'm sure you've noticed that, the integrity of believers, which that is a common problem that every Christian must battle, is this issue of saying we're Christian and actually walking like it. Sometimes we want to walk like it and not tell the world, and sometimes we want to tell the world but not walk like it. And that's a problem. We want to live authentic Christian lives. And so we're continuing in that series today, and we're actually going to finish out James chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and turn to them, chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 13, and I believe it'll be up on the screen as well. But before I read, let me tell you just a little bit, give you a little brief refresher this morning on James. Like I said, James is constantly dealing with this issue with the people he's writing to, that their talk does not match their walk, right? Thus your series name, Walk the Walk. And their mouths are just a big problem. I don't know if you've caught on to that, but in chapter 2, they're going around wishing people well, but they're not going to do anything about it. They see poor people, homeless people, people who are shivering in the cold, and they say, you know, "Go, be warm, be well fed," and then they go on their way, and they brag about their faith. They say, "We have great faith, the Lord will take care of them." And James is like, "You're the one who's supposed to take care of them. The Lord sent you." And so we begin to learn that faith without works is dead. When he moved to chapter 3, he began to learn that they had an issue with their mouths when it came to speak, right? Just in general, when they'd worship God, the God of love and compassion, and then they would turn around and they would curse their neighbor with that same mouth, right? I hear this and I think, that's preposterous. And then I go drive on the freeway for a little bit and I think, I guess it's not so preposterous. I'll be listening to Christian radio stations, singing along, and the guy cuts me off and I'm like, I want to say words. Not the right words, but I want to say it, right? And so they had this same issue even back then. They didn't need the freeway for that issue. That's nature. But in this passage now, we get to the end of chapter 4, and he's ready to deal with their frivolous and braggy attitude about their plans for their life. And so let me read it for us, beginning in verse 13, and then we'll walk back through it together. Scripture says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it." So right off the bat in verse 13, we begin to see this understanding of the issue. But I want to make the issue clear for you this morning. How many of you are people you consider to be planners? Like, you like to plan things. You're going on vacation. You've got an itinerary. Yeah, I know you're raising your hand, right? My wife's like, oh yeah, right? How many of you are the exact opposite? I am fly by the seat of my pants. Those hands go up a lot faster, I noticed. Did you notice that? That's okay. And what I want you to see about this passage, he's not condemning preparation of any kind. So I'm sorry, people who are flying by the seat of their pants. This is not a manifesto of living life with no plan. It is, though, an indictment on putting our faith and our complete confidence in the plans that we make. James says, no, don't do that. That's foolish. Don't put total confidence and faith in your plans. See, the irony is that all throughout the book of James, he's dealing with this issue. They're talking the talk, but they're not walking the walk. And finally here, their talk matches their walk. The problem is their walk is not the walk of a Christian. They're walking like the world. The world is who goes around making plans, and they're committed to making those plans work. The world is the one who lives their life without any regard to God. So why are Christians living their life without any regard to God? That's the issue. And the problem is that with our plans, that is, our plans are so flawed. If you've ever made a great plan and watched it get trashed, you know those plans are flawed. Our plans are weak, and there's a couple reasons why that I want to point out. First of all, our plans are weak because we lack knowledge of the future and we lack control over what will happen. All right, we lack knowledge of the future and we lack control. I mentioned before, I'm a youth pastor, okay? And it's June. So this Friday, I'm getting in my car and driving a bunch of students to youth camp. Okay, so pray for me. But I've been going to youth camp for a long time, a few years now as a youth pastor, before that as an intern, before that as a camper, as a youth. And last year, we had a camp experience that I've never seen anything like. And so I'm usually a little nervous before youth camp. I'm a little extra nervous this year, to be completely honest with you. Because what happened, and this is just a reality of youth camp, it may happen, okay? So when your kids come home from youth camp, spray them with Lysol, stick them in a corner for a day. Because sometimes they come back with stomach bugs. And sometimes those stomach bugs go with them to camp, all right? And last year, that's exactly what happened. A stomach virus broke out in the middle of the week. We had a kid thrown up. I took him to the nurse. And then I found out the next morning that every morning I would be waking up to somebody throwing up, right? Which is never a fun way to wake up. Every morning, someone's throwing up, or I'm getting phone calls from one of my girl sponsors, who you know, Katie, Palmer's wife. Katie's calling me at 5, 6 in the morning, saying, hey, I'm walking another student to the nurse. I'm like, oh, Katie, this is not the first thing I want to hear from you in the morning, you know? And so we begin to have this issue, and let me just summarize it by giving you the last night of camp. Here's what the last night of camp looks like. And mind you, nothing's going according to my plan, right? My plan was to take a bunch of kids to camp, watch kids get saved, kids surrender to the ministry, kids grow deeper with the Lord. This was not in my plan, all right? But I'm sitting there on the last night, and I'm watching. I'm barely paying attention to the preacher at this point. Haven't been able to hear any of his sermons because I'm, like, having to go to urgent clinics and nurses' station. And so I'm barely listening. I'm watching my students. And I've got one student sitting there, and she's rocking back and forth. And I'm like, for that student, that's not normal. What's going on? And I'm watching. Eventually, she gets up. A couple other students go with her. Katie gets up as her sponsor goes with her. And I begin to follow them out of the building. And on our way out of the building, a boy runs from across the auditorium, barely makes it past the threshold of the door before he throws up all over the ground. And, you know, I'm standing there with girls who are, ew, you know, we're like, move, move, go, you know. So we get out of the room. I begin to visit with her. It becomes clear to me she's having a severe mental health crisis. And I'm like, oh boy, okay. Right then I get a text from the nurse, which again, red flag. If you're at youth camp and you have the nurse's cell phone number, red flag. This is the first time that's happened. She texts me and lets me know one of our kids who's in the ER can't keep any fluids down. I've got to drive her to an ER. I'm like, so I tell Katie, okay, stay with these girls, go on a walk, don't let her out of your sight. She's like, okay, I'll do that. So she takes off on a walk. I go and I get a car. I'm coming back into camp towards the nurse's station. I see those girls walking as they were supposed to. They walk across the street, and one of the other girls stops, throws up. And Katie's holding her hair, and she looks at me as I drive past, and I just look at her like, can't help you. I've got to take this kid, and what I find out is actually two kids. I got to take my kid and another kid and their sponsor to the ER because that kid is diabetic and she's having incredibly dangerously low blood sugar. So I'm driving two kids to the ER on the freeway out in Livingston, Texas. And I'm thinking to myself, this has gotten out of control. I have no control. I could not have possibly have planned for that. You know, I couldn't plan for all of those things going wrong in tandem like that. And you know what? If I'd stuck with my plan up to that point to sit there and listen to the preacher, let the girls deal with it themselves, let the kids find their way to the ER some other way, I'd be a pretty bad youth pastor, okay? In all justice, I should lose my job for something like that, right? My plan was weak. That was a bad plan. I had to adjust. See, I can't make good plans, certainly not with youth camp, because we lack knowledge of the future. We lack control over what will happen. Now, that all did work out. Everyone was okay. Everyone made it through camp, and everyone got better after camp. Our plans are flawed for that reason. They're also flawed because they leave no room for God. And here's what I mean. God doesn't receive any credit for our plans. Right? He doesn't receive any credit, any glory, because we leave him out. We can make a good plan, but the truth is our best laid plans often leave God out of it. And if you make a plan and do all these wonderful things for the Lord, it usually ends up being all about you and not God. So the best plan is to let God make the plan. Another problem is that when we make plans and we leave God out of it, sometimes that means we can't see God move in our lives, or we can't see God move in our lives without being upset about it, right? Because if I make a plan and God comes in and puts his plan into action, I'm upset because my plan's ruined, right? I worked hard on this plan and it's ruined now, Lord. Why would you do that? Lord's like, because my plan's better, your plan is trash. You know, this is an important change. And sometimes God will do that. He will wreck our plans. I talked about this in a sermon a couple months ago, that sometimes God steps in, wrecks our plans, wrecks the things that we are building in our lives, just so he can bring us back under his will. And I want you to know that's an act of grace. That's God's mercy on you to break through that, ruin your plans, and bring you back under where you need to be. We have a dog at home. He's an Australian shepherd. His name is Theo. We were told when we were about to get him that he was the pick of the litter, whatever that means. But they had wanted to keep him, and they decided last minute not to, and they sold him to us. And I thought, great, this works out awesome. Unfortunately, pick of the litter meant wild. He's got personality, is what they say. And so he is a wild, crazy, crazy dog. Walks are not wonderful. We know the couple who has one of the other dogs from the litter, his sister. And that's such a sweet, adorable dog. Walk up to you and just kind of rub her head up against your leg. She's so sweet. And Theo is like, you walk in the door and he's jumping at you at eye level. I've seen him from the ground to my wife's face just to give her a kiss. And he's just in the air. I'm like, what did you do? So he's wild. And when we take him on walks, we really experience this. So we got a harness for him, all right? Special harness that we can hook the leash to the front. Now, the design here is simple. When he runs forward to pull, the leash catches, and he is tossed back to the side. His whole body is forced to turn. Instead of him just dragging me along, he can't walk properly, right? But my dog's wild. So my dog doesn't walk forward. He leaps forward. So I've seen my dog leap forward on this harness, and in the middle of the air, the leash catches, and he snaps around in the middle of the air, comes down, and I'm like, are you okay? Like, did that hurt? But I mean, then it works. The leash works. He's back with me. When you're a believer, you have that tether to the Lord. Sometimes he will snap that leash back at you to get you back where you need to go. But I warn you, it's disorienting. It can be painful when the Lord wrecks your plans and brings you back under his will. So our plans are flawed. Hopefully you understand that. The Lord's plans, though, are perfect. God does know the future. God is capable of taking control of the situation. God receives glory and credit when we align our plans to his will. Take Proverbs 16:9. It says this: a person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. See, we may plan our way. There's the good news, planners. That the caveat here is subtle. It says, if the Lord wills. It's an adjustment we make to our plans. So one of the important things to take into account is that our plans simply need to be submitted to the Lord. He has the right to come into our life and change the course. Right? He has that right. There's a line here. I don't want you to think that before you make any small decision in life, what shoes am I going to wear today? What am I going to have for breakfast? Should I do cereal or banana? Lord? And we just wait. We start casting lots again. Lord, show me. You know, it's okay to make plans. The problem is we need to submit those plans to the Lord. Certainly the larger ones in life you ought to be praying a lot about, bringing it to the Lord. To illustrate this, we had a big storm a couple months ago. I'm sure you experienced it to some degree here, but we're talking 60-mile-an-hour winds. And now when I drive down the neighborhood, there's all of these roofs that have missing shingles that are being worked on. But for me, my fence was laid out completely. I knew my fence was weak, and I saw that storm coming, and I thought, I think I know what I'm doing this weekend. I'm building a fence. And that's exactly what I had to do. I had to rebuild my fence. And so after you get the post up and the cross beams up, and you're on the pickets, and this is just fence building. When you're on the pickets, okay, I didn't use a plumb line, so what I did was I kept them mostly straight, kind of eyeballed it, but every few planks, I'd put a big old balance up against that plank just to make sure it's still straight, right? Because if I don't do that and they get off, then by the end of the fence, they get really, really off. And my wife looks outside and goes, you should have hired somebody. That was terrible, right? And so I'm checking it so that it looks good. That's kind of what we ought to do with our plans. We make our plans to the Lord, but every few decisions, we need to check it, right? Because that balance is straight and true. It won't lie to me about what the plank says, right? My eyes will lie to me, but that balance won't. Likewise, I may make really good plans. I think they're good, but if I don't check them with the Lord who's straight and true, then I can't tell. So we have to check our plans against the Lord just like that. But another thing, because the Lord's plans are perfectly, we simply are called to look at all of our plans differently. We're meant to not just be checking our plans, but to be pursuing his plan. See, he has a plan, and if we'll trust him and chase that plan, our life will be much better. So not only are we making our plans and checking the Lord against it, Lord, how does this look? We're always chasing after his plan. This changes everything. The world, who we don't want to walk like, we want to walk a little different. The world says, I will find the career that makes me happiest, most financially prosperous, but the Christian says, I'll find the career that my God desires me to be in. The world says, I will marry the best-looking spouse and stay married to them as long as my needs are well met. The Christian says, I will strive to take care of the spouse that God gives me if he so chooses to give me one. The world says, I will raise my children with their happiness and their desires and their freedoms at the forefront. But the Christian says, I will raise my children to know the love of the Lord and the perfection of his plans for us. See, our priorities, our whole lives change when we align our plans with the Lord, when we chase his plan. Finally, in verse 17, we see we see this almost this proverb tacked on to the end. He says, so it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. And that might seem a little out of place. But another issue that arises from making our own plans and leaving the Lord out of it is that often it's intentional, right? Often we actually do it on purpose. As Christians, we sometimes hear God's call, whether we like it or not. You know, you'll hear God's call better if you spend more time with him and you begin to learn his voice. But I guarantee you, if you're a Christian, there will be times you hear his voice loud and clear, right? Just as a parent will scream at a child who's running out into the middle of the street, right? Sometimes God will yell. He'll speak to you, and we try to ignore it. Sometimes what we try to do is we try to stuff our ears, or we try to get far enough away that we can't hear him. You ever seen a child do this where they're like, if I get reasonably out of earshot, then I can tell my mom, I just didn't hear you, Mom. You ever seen that? Right? We try to do that to God. I'm just going to get out of earshot. Well, there's disobedience in being out of earshot with the Lord, just as that parent would look at the kid and be like, you're being disobedient if you're in a place where you can't hear me. So it's sin to know the good and yet not do it. It's sin to know God's will and not do it, or it's sin to run from God's will. Let me illustrate it this way, because why do we think we can do that? Ultimately, it comes back to we think we can make better plans than God, right? We think we're the experts on our life. That's a common mistake. That's what the world thinks, that each individual is the expert of their own life. I promise you, I'm not. The whole reason I go to the doctor for checkups is because I know I'm not an expert on this body, okay? That doctor will have a lot better understanding that something's wrong with me. Think about it this way. Can a watch decide that it wants to do something other than tell the time? We've got some smart watches in the world nowadays, but if my watch stops telling me the time, it's not a watch anymore, okay? It's just weird little device strapped to my wrist for no reason. It's jewelry, right? But what about a lamp? Can it decide it has another purpose other than to light the room in which it lives? What about an air conditioning unit? Strikes home, doesn't it? Can you imagine if the air conditioning decides, I want to do something other than cool the room off? We call it broken. We call it very broken. A calculator will do the same thing. What if instead of a calculator doing math for me, answering some complicated problem, it starts spouting out poetry? Like, I type in my calculator, what's 32 times 4? And it says, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? That's ridiculous. All of that is ridiculous. So why do we as a people created by God, Christians who claim to know him and live with him, think we could ever make a better plan than our God? We can't. We can't make a better plan than our God. Our plan should simply be to submit to God's plan, to look for him. There's a country song by Carrie Underwood. I'm sure you've heard of it, called Jesus Take the Wheel. I heard it growing up as a kid, and recently I was thinking about it, and I realized that, wait a second, when she cries out, Jesus, take the wheel, she's admitting Jesus does not have the wheel, right? You ever thought that? Lord, take the wheel. You have to admit that the Lord doesn't have the wheel, and that is a problem. That song is about repentance, because to say Jesus, take the wheel means you acknowledge that he's not in the driver's seat to begin with. That was a sin to begin with. You've already found yourself in a problem. When we profess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we step out of the driver's seat entirely. We live our life in the passenger's seat now. We say, Jesus, I want to go where you want to take me. That's the faith of a Christian. Our plans, our walk with the Lord, it's all his. The good news is that Jesus does offer redemption. When we cry out to him and we say, Lord, take the wheel, when we're finally ready to align our plans with his, he's ready too. He'll take that wheel. He doesn't say, nope, you didn't hand me the first time. I ain't taking it now. That would be sad, wouldn't it? That would be tragic. But the Lord does offer to take the wheel back. And perhaps this morning you're coming to the realization that maybe you're outside of God's will. Maybe you don't really know God at all. But thankfully, we serve a God who does offer redemption. In fact, we serve a God who, when the prophet Jonah completely abandoned his call to go preach to the Ninevites, the text doesn't tell us a story about God killing Jonah and moving on to the next prophet. The God says, no, I want you to go to Nineveh. I'm going out of my way to hunt you down and bring you back under my will. That's grace. See, the Lord offers that kind of redemption. So I want you to know that you've got an opportunity this morning. We're going to sing one more song, an invitation song. And this is a chance for if you're outside of God's will, just consider coming back under God's will this morning. If you've never pursued God's will, you don't know Jesus, I would love to talk to you about it and allow you the chance to submit to the Lord's will and begin to hear about his wonderful plans for you. Many of you, though, may just be in a place this morning. Let me offer this, that as you're building your life, just like those fence pickets, it's time to pick up the balance and see your work. It's time to ask the Lord, hey, Lord, how does this look? I'm making my plans, but I haven't really been pursuing yours. Would you check this, Lord? And then be ready, because the Lord may tear some pickets down. The Lord may wreck your plans a little bit. But that's okay, because he offers redemption, and he can rebuild it far more perfect. So during this final song, I'm going to be standing right up front. If you need to make a decision or pray, I'd be happy to do so with you. But why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us, and then you respond as the Lord calls you to respond during this last song.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.